Have you ever noticed that children can ask questions that we don't always know quite how to answer? And of course, the classic is, Mommy, where did babies come from? And as adults, we too have many questions. There are online articles that list philosophical questions which some say are unsolvable. Let me give you some examples. Is our universe real or is it just a grand illusion? Do we have a free will? And if we do have a free will, how free is our free will? Of course, in theological circles, there's that tension between the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. How do you explain that? Can we really experience anything objectively? What are numbers? How can we explain consciousness? And one more, if the only thing I know is that I know nothing, do I know something? Now, God answers all of the deep philosophical questions that we really need to answer in His Word. And today we want to look at a question Jesus asked His disciples. In fact, He asked two questions. We want to focus mainly on the second question, which really is a question that all of us need to be able to answer. In fact, really, life depends on our ability to answer this question aright. And the question or questions are found in Matthew chapter 16. So let's take our Bibles and turn there. And as you're turning, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 17. Let me say what we think of the Lord Jesus tells us everything about our Christian life. In fact, it tells us if we really are a Christian. What do we believe about Christ? And this morning, I want us to come to understand what we are to believe about Jesus, which then guarantees heaven as our eternal destiny, but presently, it brings to pass a powerful and victorious Christian walk. What a beautiful thing, what a wonderful thing to be able to walk in victory. You know, sin is an awful thing, and you see how it affects and how it deceives and how it corrupts and how it ultimately destroys. Don't ever think you can play with sin. Sin, sooner or later, if allowed to remain in your life, will literally destroy you physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The question of Scripture that we'll study, as I've said, is Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. Before we get into the study, though, let's set the scene of this dialogue between Christ and His disciples. For some 2.5 years, Jesus had been bringing His disciples to this moment. He'd been teaching and affirming and demonstrating and building the truth in their hearts of who He is. Now it was final exam time. You know, we are taught and then we have an exam to see if we have learned what we need to. Well, what answer would the disciples give as to who is this Jesus? Who is this one that they have followed, who has taught them not only the falsity of the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees, but that He is the one who is truly the bread of life, that He is the living water, that He is the light of the world, that He is the door to heaven, that He is the good shepherd, and that the good shepherd gives His life for His sheep? He has told them who He is. Well, we have 5 points this morning, and they are the location of this story. Number 2, the question that Jesus first asked. Number 3, the answers the disciples first gave. Number 4, the final and right answer the disciples gave. And then the response of Jesus to their answer. The location of this story was Caesarea Philippi. Notice verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. This city was located some 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee, 40 miles southwest of Damascus. It was situated on a beautiful plateau near the headwaters of the Jordan River. Now, Caesarea Philippi was also only a few miles from the ancient city of Dan, which for centuries was considered the northernmost boundary of Palestine or Israel. And of course, thinking about the southern part of Israel, Beersheba was the southernmost border town, and it's a city south of the Dead Sea. Now, being the last or northernmost outpost of Israel made Caesarea Philippi susceptible to pagan influence. In fact, Caesarea Philippi was originally named Panias after the Greek god Pan. And of course, Pan means many, many gods. And Herod the Great's son Philip, however, renamed the city after Caesar. And then he added the name Philip to honor himself and to distinguish this Caesarea from the one on the Mediterranean coast west of Jerusalem. And so it was in this place, this strategic location, a city greatly influenced again by idolatry or paganism, that Jesus asked his disciples the most important question that every person must one day answer, which brings us now to point number two. The first question Jesus asked his disciples. Notice again verse 13. Whom do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, the title Son of Man that Jesus used here of himself was a common designation of Christ. In fact, it was used some 80 times in the New Testament. And this messianic name emphasized Christ's humanness, especially his humiliation and submission witnessed in his sacrificial substitutionary atonement. He said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Again, since it was the priority of Jesus' ministry to teach and to demonstrate who he was, he came to explain to those that he ministered to, in fact, to the world, who he is. It was logical that at some point, Jesus would ask men, disciples, whom do people say that I am? People that I have fed. Remember the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. People that I have healed. People that I've raised to life. People that I have cast out demons. People that I have restored life to, healing to. Who do these people say I am? Have those people figured me out? What is their conclusion to this vitally important matter? Now, let's be clear. Jesus was not concerned about the opinions of people like the scribes and the Pharisees, some of whom had accused him of being in league with Satan. He was rather asking about the thoughts of those who sincerely recognized, who had sincere hearts, him to be more than simply another religious leader. And so these followers, after hearing my teaching and witnessing the miracles I have performed, what is their verdict about me? Jesus, the Son of Man, who do men say that I am? Which brings us to our third point, and that is the answers the disciples first gave. And notice the 4 responses of the disciples. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, others Jeremias or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. The 12 disciples replied, Jesus, some folk are saying that you are the reincarnated John the Baptist, who has come back from the grave to continue his ministry of announcing the coming Messiah. Others believe, Jesus, that you are a reincarnated Elijah, who most Jews believe was the supreme Old Testament prophet, whom the Lord was to send before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And still others are saying, Jesus, that you are Jeremiah, the another of the most revered prophets. In the apocryphal book of 2 Maccabees, Jeremiah is said to have taken the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense out of the temple and hidden them at Mount Nebo in order to preserve them from desecration and destruction by the Babylonians. And further, some Jews thought that before the Messiah returned to establish his kingdom, Jeremiah would return to earth and restore the Ark and the altar of incense to their proper places in the temple. And so again, some of the disciples' contemporaries saw in Jesus the character and message of John the Baptist. Others saw in him the fire and intensity of Elijah, while still others saw in Jesus the grief and the lament of Jeremiah. But then the disciples concluded their initial answer with, "And the rest of the people who acknowledge Jesus your uniqueness simply consider you to be one of the prophets." And Luke's account adds this statement, "who has risen from the dead." One of the prophets who has risen from the dead. Now please understand, in each instance, these people consider Jesus not the Messiah, but a forerunner of the Messiah, which meant they came as close to God's ultimate truth as they could without fully recognizing and accepting the truth. Let me just say that that's not good enough. That's not close enough. As they say, it's only close enough if you're playing horseshoes or throwing hand grenades. We're not playing horseshoes. Ladies and gentlemen, what we believe about Jesus determines where we're going to spend eternity. It does matter that we get it right. How many people one day are going to say, "Well, Lord, we cast out demons in your name." And Christ will say, "I never knew you. You really never recognized me as who I truly am." Let's be clear. Hasn't this similar thinking continued down through history and even to our present time? For example, Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." I mean, what a beautiful statement. I mean, no one could say that about me. Pilate could say that about Christ. Napoleon said, "I know men, and Jesus was no mere man." Strauss, the German rationalist, said of Jesus that he was the highest model of religion. Quite a compliment. John Stuart Mill called Jesus the guide of humanity. Theodore Parker said of Christ that he was a youth with God in his heart. Robert Owens identified Jesus as the irreproachable one. And some others in our day have, maybe a few years ago, have referred to our Lord as Jesus Christ Superstar. But none of these titles or descriptions truly identify Jesus as he fully and truly is, the Messiah, God in human flesh, the incarnate one. Which brings us to our fourth point, and that is the final and right answer the disciples gave. Notice verse 15. "He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" Who do you say I am? Apparently, the disciples knew that their previous views, that these previous views were inadequate. And so now was their opportunity to give the right answer, the right confession as to who Jesus truly is. Notice verse 16, "And Simon answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now before we comment on the disciples' response, let us again understand what the disciples had been previously taught about the coming Messiah, who would deliver God's people from their enemies and thereafter would establish forever his righteous kingdom on earth. But when Jesus did not assume such a role, when he did not use his miraculous power to laud himself or to oppose the Jews' Roman oppression, the disciples legitimately had huge question marks as to who Jesus truly is. When Jesus spoke of going away and then coming back, one of the 12 said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Lord, if you are the Messiah, why are you going away? I thought the Messiah was to come and to rescue us, and you're talking about going away. Where are you going? And how can we go where you are? Remember John the Baptist even began to question this earlier affirmation of Jesus' Messiahship. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 11. Notice beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in the cities. Now when John had heard he was in prison, the words of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? I mean, think about it. John the Baptist was the one who was the forerunner of Christ. And now he is questioning, really, are you the one, Jesus, whom God has sent? And yes, Jesus' miracles were a clear evidence of his messiahship. But his failure to use that power to then overthrow the Roman government and establish his earthly kingdom brought Jesus' identity into question, even in the mind of Spirit-filled John the Baptist. But finally, in the hearts of these followers of Jesus, these disciples of Jesus, who at times were strong in faith and sometimes were weak in faith. Remember, Jesus frequently spoke of their being of little faith. These disciples grasped the truth of Jesus' divinity and messiahship. Now again, it took them 2.5 years to come to this point. But now without question, they could and did confess who Jesus truly is. And Peter, who was the disciples' spokesman, declared, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, you are the Christ. Remember, Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah. Jesus, you are God's promised anointed one, the high priest, king, prophet, savior. And further, Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. Peter was saying, you, the Son of Man, are also the Son of God, which means you are the creator of everything. You are the real and true God. You are one in nature with God the Father. You are not a mythical figment such as Pan or a mortal deity such as Caesar, both of whom had shrines in Caesarea Philippi. Jesus, you are the Lord and God. Jesus, you are our Lord and God. And ladies and gentlemen, for us to experience salvation, we must in our hearts acknowledge Jesus as God, who has come in human form. Jesus took on humanity to seek and to save us, the lost. He came to show us how that he is the way which leads to the truth, which then gives us life. He has come to show us that. But then we ask, how does this confession enable us to live victoriously? How does declaring Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, help us to live the Christian life? Help us to serve God. Well, Jesus as God, as the anointed one, came and lived victoriously. And we can live in victory too. We can live in victory. We can reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive unto God. We can state, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now let me ask you this. Don't you think that believing that Jesus is God and that this God is indwelling me, that I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, knowing that God resides in me, don't you think that that gives victory in times of temptation. How do we overcome the world and the flesh and the devil? Through our faith. Through our faith in the living God. Ladies and gentlemen, when I pray, and I know I'm praying to the living God, and I know that this God hears and answers my prayers, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, it motivates me to pray because God hears and answers prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, knowing that God is indwelling us gives us all the power in the universe to live the Christian life and to live it victoriously. Don't have a superficial understanding of God. Know who He is. He is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. You don't have to live in defeat. You don't have to walk around thinking, there's no hope. I'm just destined for failure. You know, I can't make it. I can't live the Christian life. Nothing is impossible when we put our trust in God. I mean, that keeps you going. I look at the trials and the troubles of life. I mean, you see death all around us. You see what Satan and the world and the flesh are doing to even Christians. And you think, Lord, I just want to escape out of this body of death and this corrupt and evil world. But ladies and gentlemen, God still has us here. And He has us here for a reason. And that's to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And ladies and gentlemen, we can walk in that light. We can live aright. But we know that the living God and the person of Jesus Christ gives us the power to walk in newness of life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is indwelling your heart even now? Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Aren't we glad for that? Well, what was Jesus' response to Peter's confession? Notice verse 17. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Jesus blessed Peter. And God also blesses us as He through Christ's Spirit opens our minds more and more to our Lord's truth and power. With the result, as we gaze at Christ's glory, we are being transformed more and more into His image. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let me ask you right now, not what are numbers or, you know, is there another universe out there? How can you explain consciousness? But whom do you say is the Son of Man? Who is this Jesus from Nazareth? Ladies and gentlemen, you got to get this question right. This is the question you need to answer correctly to pass the test. And there's only one really question on this test. You either pass or you fail. What is your answer to the question, who is this Jesus from Nazareth? There is no greater question in life. Might we get this question right? Amen. Life and victory depend on getting this question right. He saith unto them, verse 15, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, and let's say, verse 16, let's make this Peter's confession our confession right now. Amen? Let's say it together. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.